Good evening. Before we enter into our lesson, I have an announcement. I apologize for not writing it out. I'm not known for doing that very well, okay? It's one of my great weaknesses, among many others. But there's a person by the name of Eddie Wright, and he's Maggie Stamey's nephew. And he has a lot of nosebleeds. He's probably going to have some kind of surgery, and he'll bleed for as much as 8 hours. And evidently they're in kind of trying circumstances, and Maggie would like us to pray for him. Just remember Eddie Wright, and we'll try to get that written out to Ava to put in the bulletin. I was thinking about the first part of this song as we were singing Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. I was watching a program last night. I had to go to bed. I couldn't finish it. I wanted to watch it, but it was about a man, and must have been shot down. He and two others were in a raft, and they were fleeing from Corregidor. And a Japanese airplane shot into the raft, killed the other two. I never was clear on it. It's about when I think I turned it on. Somehow he was able to get to the shore. And I was thinking about that, and how many people have sacrificed so much for us. He was laying on that shore, and a Japanese patrol or men came by, and he could hear them talking, and he just knew they were going to take a bayonet and stick it through him, and he said they stepped right over him. And then the rest of the story I wasn't able to see, but part of it, but it was a very amazing story that they ended up, one or two others, I think just one other. They got an old beat-up ship with a little diesel engine and a sail. And I believe they made it all the way to Australia. It was during the monsoon season. So I say that because I was thinking about him being lifted up. And, you know, that could have only happened with God. I don't have any doubt he attributed it. His success in his life to God. How could you say anything else? Our lesson tonight is entitled The Love of God. That expression can be used in reference for God's love for us and for our love for God. I don't want to say this, that in my judgment, the lesson we had this morning and this lesson tonight, I know you can't go back probably and tell me, the last two or three lessons. I'd have to think about it. But you can't probably go back and do that. But I would like you to keep these two lessons in your memory. Revelation chapter 3, the end of the chapter, beginning with verse 14. And 1 John chapter 4. I wish we had maybe another 30 minutes. It would be good to do all of chapter 4. But I've decided, Lord willing, if we get through with the book of John, since we have studied his writings, we just may be able to, by God's grace, study 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. These were written at the end of the first century. You're talking about somewhere in the area of 60 years, or close to 60 years, after Jesus ascended back up into heaven. And toward the end of the first century, there's no doubt that John, if you read the book of 1 John, you're acquainted there were a lot of false doctrines out there at that time. People claiming to know a lot of things that they didn't know. They were called Gnostics. You can look up and read that. Another time we'll talk about it. We'll not get into it too much this evening, probably not at all. But it was a time that was about to bring more false teaching from the devil to confront the church than, in my judgment, any other time in history. The second century was a time of era in the Lord's church. Think about it. The apostles, John was the last one to die. I don't think there's a soul that I've ever read from that didn't believe that the other apostles were dead at this time. They have some historical and traditional background. So John is the last living apostle. You might keep that in mind if you read chapter 1 about how they handled the word of life. Surely it was referenced into the apostles of Christ. So we have the word of God, and this was very important to John. If you read about church history, it's been handed down that when John got so old that he was not able to walk to the services, he had himself carried to the services, and he constantly told the brethren, this would be, according to history in Ephesus, he told the brethren over and over again, love one another. My little children, love one another. And incidentally, for those that deny the date, the dates can be very important. Sometimes I hear people say, it doesn't matter when it was written. It does quite a bit matter, especially with some books more than others. But it was written there, and just prior to all of these, there were doctrines going on at that time that he was answering. But it was a time of false teachers and an attacking of the church. The apostles, once they all died, it was a different situation. You know, they had the apostles' doctrine. That's what we've got. That's why these things are written out, so we'll have the truth and can deal with error. This would be in our list of points. The eighth point, the love of God. And I have on my outline, the love of God is evidence of godliness. And so in studying this, you find it's hard to believe, but I was going to go through two or three of these at a time. But when I began to study these subjects, you know, it was really hard to limit it to one lesson. Can you imagine the subject, the love of God, how broad, how deep that subject is? I want to read you a definition of love from Noah Webster. I think I can save this without knowing all the dictionaries that have been written since then, and certainly without reading all the modern dictionaries. I have several, some of them from when I went to school many years ago. I guarantee you, none of them, not a single one, have the definitions like Noah Webster in 1828. And that was revised over and over again. I have actually a leather-bound one. I think it's 1851. But he gave us our language. And if you did not know it, he translated the New Testament, I know for certain. Maybe the old, but he translated the New Testament from the Greek to the English. He was that good. And my knowledge of his translation is he was an excellent scholar. Here's his definition of love, the verb. In a general sense, to be pleased with, to regard with affection. And that would be, in my judgment, the key word. We don't normally try to define love. If you want to get a good description of it, read 1 Corinthians 13 tonight. Read 1 Corinthians 13. And that's what's going to abide, love. So he says, a regard with affection on account of some qualities which excite pleasing sensations or desire of gratification. And then he gives these illustrations. We love a friend on account of some qualities which give us pleasure in his society. We love a man who has done us a favor, in which case gratitude enters into the composition of our affection. I find out that a lot of people don't have gratitude. Have you seen that? There's so many people that do not have gratitude. I'm not saying that everybody is without gratitude, but I think it's some of our younger people, it doesn't seem like they have the gratitude for our country and respect for the older people that they should have. It says we love our parents and our children. Yeah, yeah. Some of us did. Some of us do. Now again, we have a lot of people that do not have this love. Our parents and our children, on account of their connection with us, and on account of many qualities which please us. We love to retire to a cool shade in the summer. I like that one. This was written when they didn't have air conditioning. Isn't that something? The cool shade. He appreciated that. And he says, we love a warm room in the winter. I know that the older people here, especially, you can join in on that. Don't you like to keep warm? Sometimes I think I'm going to be roasted like a hot dog. Charlotte likes to be warm, okay? We got a little heater there in the kitchen, and we're warm. Not enough to tan me, but we're warm. We love a warm room in the winter. We love to hear an eloquent advocate. So he lived at a time in which they had some very eloquent speakers. I would have liked to have heard Daniel Webster. I have a book somewhere, and it's on the great speakers, and it was written way its own. It was a leather-bound book. I think part of the cover's gone. But it had Daniel Webster in there, and said if you never heard him, it would be hard, and I'm certain it would. This was Daniel Webster, not Noah. It would be hard to describe how great a speaker he really was. I'm certain that's true. But it's also said that sometimes it wasn't that. It had to be a special moment and a special lesson, but no one could quite speak as like him. So Noah Webster lived at a time with some eloquent speakers. He enjoyed those that spake and gave good lessons. And then he says this. This is the part you're not going to find in a dictionary. I think it's very helpful to Christians. The Christian loves his Bible. Can you imagine a modern dictionary coming out and saying that? You know, brethren, we are living at a time where we have more and more people in the East in our country, and they do not love Christians primarily. It's not true of everybody. It is not true of everybody. But we have many that do not love us. And the infidelity is rising in our country. In short, we love whatever gives us pleasure and delight, whether animal or intellectual. And if our hearts are right, we love God above all things. You got that? If our hearts are right, we love God above all things. That's a lot to say. As the sum of all excellence and all the attributes which can communicate happiness to intelligent beings. In other words, the Christian loves God with the love of complacency, completely trusting in God, with no worries. In his attributes, the love of benevolence toward God, the interest of his kingdom, and the love of gratitude for favors received. I thought that was really... See, Webster, he believed in the teachings of the New Testament and of the Bible. That's why he translated the New Testament. And he says that the first and greatest love is the love of God. And he says the love of the Bible, the love of God's Word. And then he defines love as a noun. Now listen to this. It does have dots in front of it, so I don't have the total definition. Charlotte was kind to type this out. The love of God is the first duty of man. That's not in the dictionaries that we have today. It's just not there, okay? The love of God is the first duty of man, and this springs from just views of his attributes or excellencies of character, which afford the highest delight to the sanctified heart. Esteem and reverence constitute ingredients in this affection. We've had a whole lesson, remember? I think it was last Sunday morning on reverence. And a fear of offending him is its inseparable effect. So we have a reverence for God. We have sanctified hearts through the truth, John 17:17. And we have been sanctified by the blood of Christ through the Spirit of God, according to the teachings of the New Testament. And we have a fear of offending Him. We have a dread of offending God. That's a godly person. Job eschewed evil. That means he turned away from evil. We don't use that word. I've never heard anybody that I can think of just come up and use the word eschew, but Job turned away from evil. As a matter of fact, he said that, and we had it, I believe, in the lesson last Sunday morning. I don't know if I can recall it. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Job 28:28. And he starts that by saying, that's what he has said to man. That's what he has told us. That's what he has told us. So I want us to look at 1 John 4:6. We'll go through a few verses, and then we'll have to skip some to finish the lesson. But I want you to read all of 1 John, including beginning in verse 1. I knew we would not have time to do that. I put in verse 6. It kind of lays a groundwork from previous verses. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. So that would be the apostles in my judgment. You go back to chapter 1. It would be true of hearing gospel preachers today that teach the truth. The apostles all taught the truth. Faithful preachers today teach the truth. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. They do not accept the apostles' doctrine. You read about in Acts chapter 2. They continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine. That is just as true today as what it was when that was written. And we have people that they don't know the doctrine. Brother, and I hate to say it, but I know of people in the recent years, and they're not concerned about knowing the doctrine. That's what's really baffling, and it's troubling. They're not concerned. They're content just by tradition. Whatever the tradition is, whatever has been handed down. I've told you on many occasions that I often study from Albert Barnes. And I find it interesting in reading about him. He had trouble with his brethren in the Presbyterian Church. They believe that man was born a sinner. They believe in a strong Calvinism. And Albert Barnes wrote some things on the scheme of redemption, especially in the book of Romans, that they disagreed with. They put him on trial. They put him on trial. But what he taught on it was right. And his, quote, brethren were wrong. So he says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And the word spirit has reference evidently to like the teaching of truth. The spirit of truth, the spirit of error. It's either true or it's error. This is important. Every specifically worded proposition, that has to be specified. It doesn't need to be in general terms. But every specifically worded proposition that you can make in the whole universe for the rest of your life, anybody, is either true or false if it's put in the right position. Either Jesus Christ is the Son of God or He's not the Son of God. Either God exists or God does not exist. Now, you might have to, in a debate, you can give the defining characteristics of God. We know He's invisible. We know He's almighty. We know He's holy. We might put some of His attributes in there. And I think atheists would just say, I don't believe in that God, the invisible God that you believe in. But we do. So you have the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. He says in verse 7, beloved, I was going to start with this, but I thought we all needed verse 6. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. So we are to love one another, and the reason is, it is from God. It is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now John is writing, and you have the whole New Testament written down to this time. Okay? That's all been written. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John have been written long ago. Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially written long ago. Not John. John was later. But you got Matthew, Mark, and Luke, basically the biographies of the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. They've had these things, and they had previous to this time, the book of John was written. And there are indications of that in the book. And you remember we studied from the book of John, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So John is writing unto people that had, they were Christians like us, those of us that are Christians. They had an understanding of they had to be born again of water and the Spirit. He doesn't have to go into all that. They're begotten by God, by the truth, James chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul begat them by the gospel, as we read in the book of 1 Corinthians. And, of course, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. So he says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So you know that you are truly a child of God. That's born of God. It goes all the way back to the first chapter of the book of John. We're born not of the flesh. We're born of God. That's the new birth. So we are born of God and knoweth God. So the one that loves is number one, born of God, and he knows God. If you don't love your brethren, you don't love God. I don't know of a more important lesson for the church here or anywhere to have, really, than this. Because there's so many divisions. I can't tell you how many times when I have lived in other places, it doesn't matter where it is, Georgia, Alabama, Ohio, Mississippi, wherever you live, Tennessee, Virginia, I didn't preach at a regular congregation except here. But you have, throughout the whole United States and probably through the world, you have all these divisions. I don't mind telling people, you need to find the Lord's church and find the people that are teaching the truth. Because we have some brethren that are not teaching the truth. You don't know God if you don't teach the truth. If you don't love your brethren, you don't know God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He puts it in the negative. He said, if you don't love, you don't love God. You don't know God because God is love. So he says here that God is love. That's a description of God. You could go back to the first chapter in verse 5. He says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You could go to John 4 and 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So this is not the only way to refer to God, but certainly when you consider what God has done for us, what greater example do we have for the love of God than Jesus Christ, his Son? That is still, that love, I guess it's just me, but it is so high, I know I can't attain to it. I've tried, but that love, it's even hard to understand how God could love us so much as he does. In verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God. Here is God's love known, made known, revealed unto mankind, manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God sent his only begotten Son. Never been anyone like the Son of God. He came down from heaven. John 17 and verse 5, he had glory up there in heaven. He was going to go back to that glory. I cannot even begin to comprehend for a moment the glory of God. Jesus was a member of what the Bible calls the Godhead three times. There are different words, but they carry the ideal of all of them of deity. deity. So God is going to save man because nobody else could do it. Men can't save God, save men because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is not only a God of love, but God is a just God, and God rules and governs the universe. How in the world is God going to rule and govern the universe and keep sin out of heaven and out of His kingdom? And the answer is, He's going to send a member of the Godhead. He's going to come down, Jesus, the Son of God. He's going to come down from heaven. We said, I think this morning, the devil could not have possibly, in my judgment, ever dreamed that that could happen. It was hidden even from the angels, as you read about it in by Peter. So here's God's love revealed unto us, His only begotten, that we might live through Him. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We read that God has given unto His Son. As the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. John 5 and 26. He is the bread of life. John 6 and 35. He is the living bread in John 6 and 51. He is the way, the truth, and the life in John 14 and 6. And we just got through studying about Lazarus. He's the resurrection and the life. Life is in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you'll not have spiritual life. If you die tonight, you'll be lost for all eternity. If you're accountable to God, you have to answer to God. And the wonderful thing about it is God has sent His Son in Romans chapter 5. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's a love that's just hard to get a hold of. But surely we understand and believe it. In verse 10, and this explains what he's talking about even better. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So he says, you really, if you're talking about love, it's not the most, the greatest thing is not just that we love God, but the greatest thing is that God loved us. And He sent His Son to be, and it's pronounced propitiation. That's just the way it's pronounced. I had to be taught. That word was used by the Greeks, who were idolaters, as a sacrifice when the gods were offended. The gods would get angry. Oh, we've had something bad happen. We better go offer a sacrifice to that God. And that would, they would say it would appease that God. Now, it's not exactly like that with our God, because God loved us while we were yet sinners. That's why we have a plan of salvation. That's why we have a scheme of redemption. That's how we can, that's why we can be saved, because God loved us so much. In spite of our sins, He loved us so much. So it means and a sacrifice that satisfies the demands of God's justice. God is satisfied. In other words, Jesus has paid the penalty. We sing about it. Jesus paid it all. That penalty should have been on me. That penalty should have been on me and on you. He paid the penalty for the sins of the world. That was put on His back. All our iniquities were laid upon the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. And that's what that word propitiation means. And it's a word that, this particular word, is I believe this one is only found twice. Or you can find another one, I believe, defined as propitiation. But this particular word has reference to Jesus paying this price, in reference to really taking our place on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Paying our debt. He is the ransom. It's a beautiful thought. That's love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Beloved, verse 11. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I mentioned these divisions in the church for a meaning, brother, for a reason, brother. In my judgment, of course, you can question my judgment, but my judgment, being a Christian for 56 years as of next Sunday, if I live, my judgment is a lot of these divisions would have never happened if the brethren just loved one another. I do not believe in supporting false doctrine. I've been fired on more than one occasion. I don't care if I'm fired again. That's not the point. The point is that we got congregations spread throughout, especially out in the country, brethren 2 or 3 miles away. I preached for a congregation that had 300 people. They had already split, and they built a congregation 3 miles away. That was good for the community, wasn't it? I'm just saying, brethren, take in mind, and elders especially, keep in mind that we ought to love one another. In my judgment, most divisions in the church come from opinions, personalities, and just a lack of love one for another. Mostly not over true doctrine. If it's over true doctrine, let it come. But if it's not, brethren, we ought to love one another. I knew Brother Winters. Some of you did not know Brother Winters. And he used to be an elder here, and he told me one time we were talking. He didn't go into detail. I didn't have to have it. But he said one time, the eldership, we had a great decision. We wasn't sure which way to go. But he said we had to make a decision, and we did not want to divide the church. I always respected that. I respect our elders, Brother Malcolm and Jerry and Tom. Brother Malcolm and Jerry have been at this longer. Malcolm, I'm not certain how long you've been an elder. No, I've been here like 26 and a half years, and I know he had to be 5 or 6 or 7 years before that. These men deserve our thanks and gratitude. Ever since I've been here, I can't tell you what it has meant to me for the elders to handle so many problems in the church. So many problems permit me freedom to study more, to do more work, and I want to thank them and the previous elders also because they're worthy of honor and respect. And while they're here, I want them to know that all of us love them and appreciate them. No man has seen God at any time. I understand that. If you'll read the book, that's talking about no man down here in the flesh. He's not talking about a spirit at least. No man has seen God at any time. He said, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Now, we read earlier about the Spirit of truth and of error, and it may be talking about that in this circumstance. I'll let you study it. Now, our time is almost gone, so I want us to drop down to verse 19. You can read this other material. This is the conclusion that we have. We love him because he first loved us. God loved us first. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, some are harder to love, brethren, but we must love one another. He is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You can't go against the Bible. You can't get clearer than that. You can't make it any clearer than that. You have to love your brethren. If you don't love your brethren that you have seen, that's the same thing he was talking about when he said, no man hath seen God, that you have seen. That's a parallel scripture. We have seen one another. We haven't seen the invisible God. If you don't love your brethren, you don't love God. That's why I said these two lessons I would like to think if I died tonight that you would have these two lessons. The one on the lukewarm church. Nothing good said about him. And this lesson about loving God. And he says, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. This is a wonderful lesson on the love of God. The love of God also used in reference to our love for God. This is the love of God that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:3. But we love him because he first loved us. Do you love God tonight? Do you love God that gave his son? He suffered more than I could ever describe. You have to look at his, at the Bible. We're just now, for those that, I think everybody here most come on Wednesday night, but we're studying this on Wednesday night in John chapter 12 and getting into the sufferings of Jesus and the end of Jesus, his last week. If you're not a Christian, if you've not been washed in the blood, if you're not saved, you're going to have to act. You have to do something. We quoted Acts 2:38 partially this morning about repenting and being baptized, every one of you. It's a commanded to all of us in the name of Jesus Christ. We invite you to come. You'll be washed in the blood of the Lamb to have the remission of sins. You obey the gospel. If you have any questions, we'll talk to you. But if you've wandered away from God, we're taught in Acts 8:22, repent and pray. We're taught that we are able to confess our faults one to another. If you need to do that, we will pray with you as we stand and as we sing.